I don't see a bunch of visitors here this morning, one or two, but anyway, this morning, the verses that I'm going to read to you, they're about Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist. And it's not necessarily a salvation message, but people can be saved. There's three things that must happen for a person to be saved. Number one, you must hear the gospel. You must hear the gospel, and the gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians 15 as this. Number one, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, that He was buried. And number three, that He was raised again from the dead. So you must hear what Jesus Christ did for you. And number two, you must understand. You must understand that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you cannot save yourselves. The reason I'm saying this is this. Everybody look up here for a minute. In a lot of churches, Baptist churches, I'm sorry to say, and it's probably preachers' fault. A lot of it's preachers' fault. People are depending upon saying a prayer, and they're not trusting in what Jesus Christ did for them. You can say a prayer and not be saved. Well, that's what's happened in a lot of places. But you must understand that you're a sinner and that you're lost and you cannot save yourself, and that Jesus Christ paid for your salvation by shedding His blood on the cross. You must understand your need. So don't trust in saying a little prayer. Don't trust in that. You must trust in a person, Jesus Christ, and what He did for you on the cross. Saying a little prayer will not save you if you do not trust in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. A lot of times, little kids, I'm sorry that us preachers have not been careful enough in a lot of places. They don't explain to them, you know, the gospel, that Christ died for them, that He shed His blood, and that's what pays for their sins. And you must believe that. You must trust in that, not the fact that you are saying a little prayer. You can be saved without saying a prayer, but you cannot be saved without trusting in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. You must believe on Jesus Christ. This is number three. So I told you, number one, you must hear the gospel. You must understand it. And number three, you must believe on Jesus Christ and what He did for you. You must trust Him. You must have faith in what He did for you on the cross. Now then, let's go on to chapter number 11 in the book of Matthew. I'm going to take verse number 6 this morning for a text verse. And if you'll look at Matthew 11, and verse number 6, it says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Read it for you again. I've never preached on this subject. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on this subject. "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." That's what I'm preaching to you about this morning. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him," listen carefully, "art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." Now this is Jesus speaking about and what he thinks about John the Baptist. He said, yes, he's a prophet. He said, I say unto you, yeah, he's more than a prophet. Verse number 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now there's some more there about John the Baptist, but for our study this morning, I'll stop right there. And I'll take verse number 6 and verse number 3. We'll talk about that too, where John the Baptist sent the question to Jesus and said, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So I want to talk to you about this. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Let us pray. Father, we pray you to help us this morning. Lord God, we pray we need your help, Father. God, your people here this morning, they don't need me, God. They need you. And God, we pray that you'd please help us and come and meet with us, Lord. Speak to our hearts and stir our hearts again, God. And may the Spirit of God help us and help me to preach. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this portion of Scripture, these verses are about John the Baptist, the greatest man who ever lived according to the Lord Jesus. The greatest man who ever lived. But now then, John the Baptist, he is in prison. Not only is he in prison, but he has begun to doubt some things. And he sends messengers to Jesus with this question. He said, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That's what he sends the question. And Jesus Christ and John are cousins, but they don't see each other that often. They're both very busy preaching and teaching over the land. Jesus Christ was not down at the prison every day comforting John and holding his hand and praying for him. It wasn't that way. They're both busy. And John the Baptist, he's down there and he's in prison. But he began to doubt. He's begun to wonder, you know, about Jesus. Is he really the one that ought to come? Is he the one who is promised to come? And I could take you over to Deuteronomy chapter number 18 and verse number 15 and 18, where it says there that Moses said that God would send a man, send a prophet just like him, and he would come and be like Moses. I was in the parking lot of Walmart not too long ago, and some of you folks have met this person here in town knocking on doors, but I stopped to help a guy, had his hood up. I stopped to help him and got some jumper cables out and helped him start his pickup, and I gave him a track when I was about to leave there, and it turned out that he's a Muslim. And he wanted to ask me a question. He wanted to ask me a question right away. I got a question for you. He wanted to ask me a question about this, he didn't tell me where the scripture was, but was Jesus Christ really, really the Messiah? Is he really the fulfillment of what the Bible says? And he told me about something, and I can't remember everything that he said, but I said, well, I know what the scripture is. He was shocked that I knew where the scripture was because it's in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15. Turn your Bibles. I want to show you the scripture. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. And here's prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15. Here's what it says. The Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. See, this is Moses talking. Unto him ye shall hearken. Now look in verse number 18. He says it again. He says verse number 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command thee. All right, now that there is the words of Moses. He's telling them that God's going to raise up a prophet one day just like himself, and he will speak the words of God. But the thing about it is, the Muslims, they all think that this is Muhammad. They think that this is Muhammad, and so they want to go around and they talk to all the Christians and see if the Christians got an answer for that. The thing is, Muhammad can't fill the bill because Muhammad is not a Jew. The Bible says there that this man, that prophet that's raised up, he must be from among the brethren there. Among the brethren, the nation of Israel. Muhammad is not of the nation of Israel. He can't fill the bill. I told the fellow that. Of course, they don't believe that, but they all been taught that it's Muhammad. But see, that's John the Baptist. He's begun to wonder, is this really the man? Is this really the one who's supposed to come? Is he really the Messiah and all that? And so, John the Baptist, the Bible says that he's the one that he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And John the Baptist was sent to preach to the nation of Israel. that your Messiah is here. John the Baptist did not come to start the Baptist church. Now, I wish he did, but he wasn't. He did not come to start the Baptist church. There's no such thing as the Baptist church out there. You know, a denomination, they're not supposed to be anyway. I do not believe in denominations. All denominations will go bad eventually. They will all go bad because they have headquarters. They have people up there who send out directives and all that kind of nonsense. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. I believe we are not a part of, we are not associated with conventions, conferences, denominations, or anything like that. We are a Baptist church in Portales, New Mexico. Our only headquarters are in heaven. Our only rule book is the Holy Bible. That's all there is. Folks, if you people don't take care of the church and I don't take care of the church, it doesn't get taken care of. There ain't nobody else going to come around and take care of it, you see. If you people don't give the money, there ain't going to be any money. Because we don't have an emergency someplace that we can call up and say, hey, we're in trouble here. Could you help us? There ain't no place like that, see. It's just us and God, and that's the only way it's going to be. That's the only way it's right. I don't believe in denominations because they all go bad eventually. And John the Baptist didn't come to start the Baptist church. Now, the Southern Baptists, they have made themselves a denomination. But we're not going to be that way. But anyway, John the Baptist, he came. I'm getting around to this. Why did John the Baptist come? He didn't come to start the Baptist church. He came to preach to the nation of Israel. He came to tell them that your Messiah is here and your Messiah, the promised one, is Jesus Christ. So he sent messengers out. He sent messengers out to Jesus. And the question was this in verse number three, art thou he that should come or do we look for another? Can we find another one? Is there someone else who's going to come? Jesus Christ sent back. He sent back in verse number four. He sent this back. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye hear and see. He said, all the prophecies are fulfilled in me to a T. He said in verse number five, he said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. You see. So he sent the message back to John the Baptist and said, there you go. But John the Baptist, he's in prison. He's in jail, and he's a little bit discouraged, you see. Because, I mean, the reason he's there is because he preached to Herod, King Herod, and he told him this. King Herod was fooling around with his brother's wife. He had a brother by the name of Philip, and he's fooling around with his wife, and he's taken her. He's stolen her away from his brother, and he's taken her for his wife. And John the Baptist stood up and preached against that, and he said, it is not lawful for thee. This is found in Matthew 14 in verse number 3 and 4. He said, it is not lawful for thee to have her for your wife. He preached against that sort of stuff. And so Herod didn't like it, and he put John in prison. And later on, John gets his head cut off in Matthew chapter number 14. So John came to preach to the nation of Israel that their Messiah was there, and he's the one who said these words. In John chapter 1 in verse number 29, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came to point out to the nation of Israel and to baptize the nation of Israel. You don't find in the Bible where he's preaching to anybody outside of Israel. You see, he came to preach and to baptize people. Baptize them. John's baptism, called the baptism of repentance. And he came to preach to them, to the nation of Israel, and he pointed out to them. He pointed to them, to that man, Jesus Christ, and he said, that is your Messiah. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist hadn't done anything wrong except preach against a king's sin, and now he's in prison, and he's in prison for it, and he's a little bit discouraged. He begins to doubt. He begins to wonder, is he really the one? Is he really the one? He sends that message to Jesus, and Jesus comes back. Jesus tells him, I am the one. John the Baptist, he's disappointed in his circumstances. You know what? He is a little bit offended. Because after Jesus said in verse number 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto him. He said these words in verse number 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you offended, or have you ever been offended? If you look up the word offended in the, if you look up the word offended in the dictionary, it means this. It has lots of meanings and variations, but it's basically this. It means to be displeased, disappointed, to be angry, to be shocked, to be wounded, to be pained, to be annoyed, to be injured, or to be disturbed, or to do that to somebody else. Now see, I'm a big offender. I've offended people before. I can't help it. I can't help it. You ever offended anybody? Well, I've offended a lot of people. But basically you can narrow it down to be displeased or anger or wounded in some way, offended. Jesus said, if you can keep from being displeased, angry, annoyed, or pained, or wounded, or injured, or disturbed, if you can keep yourself from that, then you will be blessed. He said, you will be blessed. Jesus said there in that verse, he said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In me. In other words, as you go through life and you're trying to serve the Lord, if you can keep from being offended, then you will be blessed. I'm sure we've all been offended at one time or another, or we have offended people, you see. But I'm going to give you some things that offend people. After being saved for 48 years, 48 and a half years, I have been saved. After preaching a few thousand sermons, after looking into the face of a few thousand people, after talking to a few thousand people face to face, inviting thousands of people to church, all that kind of stuff, people in church, people out of church, saved people, unsaved people, in big cities, little towns, all that kind of stuff. After watching people, after watching me, watching myself, after watching my family, watching my kids, you can narrow it down to some things here. I'm going to tell you about being offended. What offends people? What offends people? You know what offends people? Number one, I'm going to give you five or six things here. Number one, the things that offend people. Is this number one, the Bible? The Word of God offends people. There are some things in the Bible that people just cannot accept. They don't want to accept. They're offended by it. They are offended by it. I was listening this week. I saw this on some video or something. Oprah Winfrey. I'm sure everybody knows what Oprah Winfrey is. And she goes around asking this question to people, and she gets stupid answers about who is God and all this kind of stuff. And she does not believe that there is one way to heaven. She said there just can't be one way to heaven. She said she was listening to a preacher one time. I think this is the way she said it. And she was getting along okay with him until he came across the part that he said that God was a jealous God. And she said, oh, no, that just can't be true. God can't be jealous. See, when she heard the preacher say that God is jealous, she couldn't accept that because in her mind, the God that she has created is not a jealous God. The Bible says very plainly, if I can find my reference here, Bible says very plainly in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 5 that the Lord thy God is a jealous God. The Bible says this in chapter 34 and verse number 14, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord thy God, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. That's his name. He said he's jealous, and he tells you why he's jealous. Why? Because he doesn't want you worshiping any other God. You know why? Because he's the real God. He doesn't want anybody worshiping a false God. He's jealous that way. She said, oh no, he can't be jealous. You see, people have created in their minds a false God that lines up with what they want him to be like. It's a figment of their imagination. They're unsaved. They are unsaved. They are not saved. They are not going to heaven, you see. She says all kinds of things like that. They make up. She would not accept the fact that God says that he is a jealous God. There's another fellow by the name of Morgan Freeman. He's an older guy, and he goes around and he talks to these New Age preachers, and he asks them, you know, just I've heard him ask this: who is God? Who is God? And of course, he gets dumb answers because these New Age preachers don't know who God is. If anybody wants to find out who God is, all you have to do is read the Bible. It's in the Bible, you see. Now, if people will not accept the Bible, then you can make up anything that you want to make up. You can make up a God of your own liking, but it's not real. It's not real. God has put it in the Bible, see. If people don't accept the Bible, man, you can go off any direction that you want to. They can do that, and that's what they do. But these New Age preachers, that's what I call them. They're New Age preachers like Joel Osteen and several others there. But see, these fellows are ignorant. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't have to know because they don't preach the Bible. They take a little bit out of the Bible and they preach feel-good sermons. I guarantee if I was a betting man, I would bet you that these men have never read the whole Bible through one time. You believe that? I don't believe they've ever read the Bible. I believe they'd give up when they got into Exodus. I believe they'd give up if they got past Exodus. I believe they'd give up in Numbers or Deuteronomy or Leviticus. They'd give up. I don't believe they've ever read the Bible one time through. They don't need to because they're rich. They write a book every other week, you know. They write books, you know, about how to live your best life now and all this kind of stuff. They write books and all that kind of junk, and they don't have to read the Bible, see, because they're rich enough they can hire somebody. Now, wouldn't that be something? Hire me a helper, you know, and have him get me a sermon and put all the illustrations down and, you know, just about everything I need. And I just get up on Sunday morning and smile real big and tell everybody how wonderful everything is. And man, you know, people just flock in to hear and see all that kind of stuff. You see, but I can't do that because I got to preach the whole Bible. Amen. I got to preach the whole Bible, man. I got to preach Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel. You know, I got to preach all of those books in the Bible, so you got to read the whole thing. My wife and I are just now finishing up for the third time this year the New Testament. Third time in 1 year. We're finishing up the Old Testament for the second time, 1 year. Do that every single year. We've done it for many years, you see. The whole thing out loud, every single word. And yes, my mind wandered 1,000 times, but we read it anyway, you see. We read the whole thing. Every part was hard and we didn't like it, and it's full of names that we can't pronounce. We read the entire thing because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, you see. Amen. Some people, they don't have to do that because they don't preach the whole thing. There are things in the Bible that people will not accept. They are offended by what it says. I read in Sunday school this morning to you, this morning, you few folks that was in Sunday school, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 to 3, where the Bible says there that God commanded King Saul to exterminate a group of people called the Amalekites. He said all of them. Kids, babies, women, men, animals, everything. Wipe out the whole thing. Brother, now you talk about something being hard. People will not accept things like that, but that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. There is a reason for it. You've got to find out the reason for what he did there. First off, God made those people. God made everybody. He made every... This is his earth. This is his air that we live on. And people like Oprah Winfrey, they don't believe God has a right to tell people what to do. He does have a right to tell people what to do. God has made a way of salvation, but the thing is, he only made one way. He didn't make 15 ways. And if people are not going to accept that, it's not God's fault. He tells them the truth. And if people don't want to hear the truth, then God says, okay, I'll let you believe a lie. And so people will believe a lie. And God will help them if they will not accept the truth. And if you want to accept the truth, God will let you believe a lie. He will. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, about verse number 10, 11 and 12. He said God will cause them, God will send them strong delusion. Whenever Jesus Christ comes and people are not saved, the body of Christ is gone, and those who are left here that did not accept the truth and they didn't get saved, the Bible says God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You see, people won't accept the Bible, then God says, okay, I'll give you something else. I'll give you something else. You don't want what I got? You don't want my son? You don't want my son who died on the cross for you? Then I'll send you a false Christ. I'll send you the Antichrist. I'll send him to you. You know what? They will accept him. During the tribulation period, after we are gone, the body of Christ is gone, they will accept the Antichrist as the true Christ. They will accept the mark of the beast. They will take his mark in their hand, on their forehead, and they'll go to hell. Bible says in the tribulation period, if you accept the mark of the beast, you will worship the beast, you'll worship the devil. They'll go to hell. It's different in the tribulation period than it is now. People will not accept, number one, the Word of God. Listen to this scripture carefully. Psalm 119, verse 165 says this, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love the Bible and what God says in the Bible, then we will not be offended about what it says. There's what God says. I accept it. There we go. What offends people? Well, number one, the Bible does. Number two, the circumstances of life. The circumstances of life offend people, makes them sometimes discouraged, depressed. Circumstances of life, death comes sometimes. Sickness comes sometimes. Poverty comes sometimes. Weakness comes sometimes. Sometimes it comes all at once. All of those kinds of things. Most of y'all, a lot of y'all have experienced a lot of those things. You've experienced death. You've experienced sickness. You've experienced weakness, poverty, any number of things. John the Baptist, he preached. He did what he was supposed to do, but now he's in prison. Now he's in prison and he begins to wonder, is he really the Messiah? Is he really the one that should come, or should I look for another one? Here I am, I did my best, but now I'm in prison. His disciples, those who are following John the Baptist, they're on the outside. He sends them to Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the one. The deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised. He said, I'm the one. John the Baptist is in prison. I want to show you a good truth right here. I don't know if it's good or not, but it's a truth. Listen carefully. John and Jesus Christ were cousins. They're 6 months apart in age. Whenever John the Baptist went in prison, Jesus Christ did not go get him out. He went on preaching. When John the Baptist went in prison, Jesus didn't go get him out. He didn't go rescue him. John the Baptist was condemned, and he had his head cut off by King Herod. Jesus Christ didn't go get him. He didn't go rescue him. He didn't stop him. He didn't stop him, you see. He did not stop him. In Acts chapter number 7, Stephen was stoned. Jesus didn't come stop that. Acts chapter number 12, James was beheaded. Jesus didn't come stop that. He didn't come stop that. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, John the Baptist said, Paul, the Apostle Paul said, he said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He said he's about to die, and Jesus did not come and rescue the Apostle Paul. Lost his head. Lost his head. We would love for the Lord to come and take us out of all of our troubles, but he's not going to. He's not going to. He's not going to come and rescue us out of all of our troubles. We might think that it sure be better if he'd come and heal all of our diseases right now. He's not going to. All of this charismatic stuff that people say in there, they've got the gift of healing, they're liars. They don't have it. They don't have the gift of healing. They can't heal anybody. If they could, they need to go down to the hospital and clear out the hospital. If they had the gift of healing, all you got to do is put your hand on them and they'll get up just like that. They do not have the gift of healing. I had a good friend. If I told you who it was, some of y'all would know. There might be one or two in here who would know. A missionary. His missionary came back on furlough. It's several years ago now. He came back on furlough and his wife got sick. I think they had two or three kids. His wife got sick. They were young, you know, middle-aged, like barely even 40, which is young to me nowadays. And his wife got sick, went to hospital, and she had, I guess it was maybe stage four cancer. Anyway, they prayed for this lady. They're missionaries, folks. They're missionaries. I mean, give up their lives. Give up everything for God. Go to the foreign field. Not an easy field, but a cold, cold place. They didn't go to the Bahamas or Hawaii or something like that. No, they're in a cold, hard place. Her dad is a preacher. His dad is a preacher. Their kids are going to be preachers. Wives of preachers and all that. Surely God would save this bunch. She's in the hospital. They prayed around the clock. They had people coming, praying 24 hours a day. In 6 months, she died. God has not chosen. One of these days, he will take away all death and all pain, but it's not yet. It is not yet. It is not yet. The circumstances of life. Job was the best man in his day. He was the best man alive in his day. Read Job chapter number 1. But yet Job lost everything. He lost his kids, all of his kids. He lost everything that he had, and he wished for himself that he could die. That's what he wished. Now in the end, he got it all back. But what I'm saying is that God has not chosen to take us out of all of our problems. We got to go through them. The Bible says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Another thing, that's number 2. Things that offend people, cause people to be offended. Number 1 is the Bible. Number 2 is the circumstances of life, and some of these overlap. But number 3 is how people treat them. Have you ever been mistreated? I was mistreated. They had no right to do that. You know, somebody said this to me, or they did this to me, or something like that, and so we're offended. We're offended. Folks, what you have to know, I'm sure you know this, but everybody has flaws. Some are really big ones. You got to learn that. You got to learn that. People will let you down, you see. Even the best person, the best people that you know will let you down. Because they're imperfect. They have flaws. We live in a sinful, evil world, you see. And people have flaws and they're going to let you down. Another thing that causes people to be offended is this, that maybe how God treated them. And this would kind of go back to the circumstances of life. But maybe how God has treated them. See, people look around at other people and they say, well, those people over there, they have it so easy. They got so easy in me, I'm struggling. You know, they've got lots of money and look at them. And look at me, I'm having a hard time. And they become offended at that. They become dissatisfied and they're a little bit offended. Somebody else is rich. Somebody else is rich. I wanted to read you this verse in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse number 1 and a few verses after that. Psalm 37, he says this. He said, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. He said, verse number 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And he goes on there, see. Maybe how God has treated them. You see, sometimes we look at other people and we think, well, it's just not fair that, you know, I don't have what they do. Look, everybody can trust in the Lord. Everybody can do what it says right there in that verse, but everybody's not going to be rich. Just forget it. Everybody's not going to be rich. And so, you know, God is there and he gives us what we need. Another thing that causes people to be offended is this. This number five, they have failed. They failed at something. If you've never failed at anything, well, you've never lived. So they become offended. They become discouraged. They become disappointed. And I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to try this. Again, Bible says this in Proverbs 24 and verse number 16. It says, a just man falleth. A just man, a saved man, a good man. He falls. He falls. A just man falleth. How often does he fall? Well, seven times. A just man falleth seven times, but then what does it say? He rises up again. He gets up. He doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay down, see? Everybody's going to fail. If you haven't failed, then you have not lived. People, number six is this. People get weary of the trials of life. They get weary and they get tired of the trials of life, and so therefore they become offended. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 22 says this, that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I'm tired. I'm weary. I know all about this. I'm banging my head against the wall. I've done this. This is me. This is me right here. Many years ago, I got tired. I got discouraged. It seemed like no matter where I went, it's just a wall. I had four teenagers. I didn't know how to handle things. And I just quit. I just quit. I fell down. Yes, I did. I fell way down. It had not been for the mercy of God and the goodness of God, I'd probably still be there. But people get weary of the trials of life. That's the way life is. I've got two things for you here. Number one is a comment. A comment is this. We cannot make requirements that God or that Jesus Christ must fulfill in order for us to love him and to follow him. Should we do that? Should we make requirements and say, God, I'll follow you if you do this. If you make it like this, if you'll do this for me, I'm making a requirement, and if you'll do that, then I'll follow you and I'll love you. Should we make requirements like that, put that requirement upon God? Should we say, God, I'm not going to follow you because I don't have this or I don't have that? Here's another one. If you or me or any of us here are offended, what would Jesus Christ have to do in order for you to get over it? If you're offended and you can't get over it, what would God have to do for you to get over it? There's a lot of things you just have to push aside, man. You just got to push them aside and step over them. Heard a sermon not too long ago on how to get ahead. Step up, step over, step around. That was his point, you know. That's what you have to do. You just have to push a lot of things aside and look at how good God has been to you and how merciful and how kind he is. And you have to push those things aside, see. But if you're offended, what would God have to do in order for you to get over it? I don't think we ought to put requirements upon God in order for us to love him or to follow him, should we? I don't think so. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask you.